Good morning, brothers and sisters of Myerstown. I've been blessed to worship already this morning, and I trust that's the case for you as well. Isn't it a joy to meet with people, with brothers and sisters, and worship our God? I stand in awe of Him this morning. I have a story about green beans to start off. There was this Lutheran pastor, I think up in Canada, who reached out to a Mennonite pastor, called him, did a cold call, didn't know him, and asked him to come share at his church, a Lutheran church, about non-resistance. It's kind of threw the minister for a loop. He committed to it, and even though they didn't know each other, he went, and he delivered our perspective on non-resistance from the Bible. After the service, he was chatting with the Lutheran minister, and he says, "So why did you ask me to come share on non-resistance?" "Oh, it's a long story. Back when I was 14 years old, we took a trip down to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we stopped at one of these produce stands along the side of the road, and my mom got green beans, and I was with her. And as the lady was weighing out the green beans, I guess it was back in the day when they had the old scales, she got to the end, she was like, "All right, here we are." And then she reached over in her big bin, and she put an extra handful in. And she said, "This is the best part of it all." As she gives an extra handful, above and beyond the measurement that they were purchasing. That stood out to him, and he hung on to that for years. He went home and he studied into what the Mennonites believe with non-resistance. And because one lady expressed joy in going the extra mile, in giving an extra handful, she had an impact on a whole church. This morning we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. So join me in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount comes when Jesus sat down. And we observe that when back in the time when a rabbi sat down, it was something important. And as he sat down, kind of his first sermon, his first long talk to his disciples, and the crowds are kind of listening in, they're eavesdropping on the side. He dives right into the Beatitudes. In our first message that we looked at the Beatitudes. We observed the character that Jesus wanted of his followers. Entirely different from the law of the Old Testament. And then remember, as you look down across the Beatitudes, there's a progression. It starts with us being poor in spirit before him. And that leads us to meekness and mourning, and then we end up rejoicing by serving others, even when bad things, hard things come our way. And then last time we looked at being salt and light. You lose your saltiness when you get contaminated and mixed with something else. Your light is supposed to shine to other people. And afterwards, somebody pointed out something to me that it really, really got me. In verse 16, what does it say? It says, "Let your light so shine before men." We don't try to do the shining. We make ourselves available, and what comes, what's inside, will shine forth. We let it shine. We don't make it shine. We let it shine. And I thought that was just a beautiful thought. I had to share that with you all. So we are salt and we are light. So As Jesus is going through these verses, this was entirely different from what they were used to hearing from the rabbis. And so a big question on their mind was, well, what about the old law? What are you going to do different? The Sermon on the Mount is going to call us to a whole new level. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was revealing to his followers that it is about being. Jesus is not after what men do. He's after who they are. And that's the theme that I see coming through as I am studying right now Matthew 5 and, Lord willing, the whole entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. So today, we're going to look at some packed verses, 17 to 20, to help us or remind us to give an extra handful of green beans. I want us to observe Jesus' relationship with the law. We're going to read through this here in a couple minutes in verses 17 to 20. So we give an extra handful to our neighbors with a smile on our face. I've entitled the message this morning, The Law's Purpose. The Law's Purpose. Before we dive into verse 17, some quick context. These people were curious. I would be too. If you have this renowned rabbi who is healing people, I would want to come listen and see who is this man and what is he about. I already pointed to the fact that Jesus started his sermon with a call to character. We see that in the Beatitudes. That's something different they weren't used to. Then he said that they were supposed to be salt and light. This is, what? This isn't making sense. And so the people are questioning. And they says, and their question was this, what is this rabbi going to do with the law? He's bringing up things that aren't in the law that we know about. So what's he going to do with the law? How's this going to mesh? The things that Jesus are talking about appear to be different. They were looking for a new earthly kingdom. As Jesus came along, the Messiah they were looking for, they wanted an earthly kingdom to overthrow the Romans. So they wanted an entirely new set of structure for life. And how are they to follow their Messiah? Jesus' introduction here seemed contrary. My question is, as he's going down across the Beatitudes and talking about how salt and light, I would have loved to have been there and observed Jesus' observation of the people. I'm curious if you saw their perplexed looks and questioning gazes at to what he was saying. But Jesus saw it fit to address the law. So come with me to verse 17 in Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And these are going to be the verses we're going to look at this morning. And four quick points as I observe Jesus' relationship with the law. That's what I want us to observe, to inspire us to give the extra handful to those we come in contact with. I'm going to borrow some, just four points of alliteration from John MacArthur. Verse 1, we see the preeminence of the law. Verse 18, we see the permanence of the law. In verse 19, we see the pertinence of the law. And in verse 20, we see the purpose. So we're going to briefly look at those four points. So come back with me to verse 17. Jesus is talking to the people. He just called them to a new character. And he says, all right, think not that I am come to destroy. Obviously, he knew the people were thinking about something. Back in Jeremiah 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So they lifted that verse up and said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring a whole new set of ideas and rules and structure. So Jesus addresses that. He says, don't think that I'm come to what? To destroy the law. This word destroy means to nullify, to get rid of, to do something, to do away with and make something completely new. Jesus says, I'm not come to do that. That's what you think the Messiah is going to do, but I'm not. I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. A quick note on the law. The law can sometimes refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books. It can refer to the whole law that God gave his people to the Israelites. And in this day, the law also referred to the extra rules that the Pharisees and Sadducees added on to. So for instance, one of the laws of the Old Testament was what? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? We got to define this. There was argument on how do we keep it holy. So to keep it holy, you don't carry more than one drop of water. If you carry anything more than that, that's work. Okay. If you write more than two letters on one page, that's work. So therefore, you can write one letter if it's with permanent ink. If it's with dust or something that can be erased, you can write as many words as you want. So you see, in the people's mind, as they're listening to Jesus talk, he said the law. He added on the prophets because he was referring to the law that God had given his people, not the law that the Pharisees and Sadducees had come up with. So he says, think not, I'm not come to destroy my law that I gave back to the Israelites. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He is lifting up the law. They thought he was going to do away with it, but in a sense, he's lifting it up. He says, I'm going to fulfill it. How does Jesus fulfill the law? Back in Genesis, God was the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Numbers, he was the pillar of fire. In Joshua, he was the captain of salvation. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. And we could go on and on through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law, was a symbol of the Messiah. Jesus was a fulfillment of that. So Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to do away with it. I'm fulfilling it. And in verse 17, we see the preeminence of the law. And that is what Jesus is trying to show them. So the preeminence of the law, it's at the top. Jesus is holding it up. Let's move on to verse 18. For verily I say unto you, let's stop with the verily. Verily means amen, truly absolute. And this rings true today because we're in an age of relatives. Everything is relative compared to where you are and what you think. We are moving away from absolute truth. And I think this is important. We need to stop and catch these verilies when Jesus is talking. He says, this is an absolute truth. There are absolutes, and we need to believe them. Life is not just full of relatives. For truly absolute, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. So here now he brings in the universe. When heaven and earth is going to pass, at the time when it's going to be no more. Before that happens, there is not one jot or one tittle going to be removed from the law. The law is there. Its permanence is there. The law is going to be permanently here. It's never going to go away. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell the people listening. For reference, anybody know what a jot and a tittle are? Back in the Greek and the Hebrew, a jot was close to an apostrophe of that we would know today. Something very, very small. One tittle is kind of like, it's kind of hard to describe, but kind of the difference between an E and an F. You know, a capital F has two lines at the top, and capital E has a third one at the bottom, which makes it an E. That would be called a tittle. So the smallest things in the language will not be removed from the law, is what Jesus is saying. I am not coming to even change one little bit. It's here. It's going to stay. He's trying to show them the permanence of the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, when earth is no more, I am not going to remove even the smallest thing from the law. It is permanently here till all be fulfilled. the fulfilled means to come to pass. So, brothers and sisters, what's in the law will come to pass. It's permanent. And it all goes together. It's unified. The Old and the New Testament come together. They complement each other. So Jesus is showing the people the preeminence of the law, the permanence of the law, and now the pertinence of the law. When Jesus went into the temple the first time, anybody know what he did? What did he pick up? The scroll. He picked up the scroll, and all he did was read two verses from where? Isaiah. All he did was pick up the scroll, stood at the front of the temple, and he said, he read two verses from Isaiah, which said, I'm the chosen one. God sent me. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. Whoa. This was in prophecy of the Messiah. And all Jesus did was stand up and he read from that. That's all he did. And then he sat down. He let the pertinence of the scripture speak for itself. Before I talk about verse 18 further, sometimes we view freedom as doing what we want to do. Whatever we want to do, that's freedom. Those days where you have nothing planned and you can do whatever you wish, oh, those are glorious. But you see, as I observe life, freedom for me comes less when I have less boundaries. Real freedom comes when I have boundaries around me. I observe that in children. I work with many at school, in my family, at home. When you put boundaries in place, when there's punishment for wrong, wow, there's freedom. The people of the day were trying to get rid of the bond of the law. It was binding them. They wanted to get rid of it. And Jesus says, no, that's actually your freedom. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Let's stop here. Here Jesus refers to the ranking of commandments or the ranking of rules. Remember when the young ruler came to Jesus and he says, all right, tell me which one's the most important. Jesus responds, love God, love your neighbor. That's at the top. And everything else falls under it. You see, in life, we create levels of worse sins. It's human nature. In the old law, they argued about it, or they discussed it, and they came down to this, that the least law was that if you're walking along, if you go back in the Old Testament, you can read this. If you're walking along, you come across a bird that has babies in the nest. What are you supposed to take? Take the little ones. Don't take the mom, because if you take the mom, then the little ones will die as well. So take the little ones and let the mom there. So if you break that one, that's the least. That's the one they put at the bottom. And they had a ranking scale for the Old Testament law. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I'm going to pause here. If you ever want to do a Bible study, look up how many times Jesus uses the word hypocrites throughout his time here on earth. You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So here, the Jews were weighing the importance of the laws, and they were doing some, but they were forgetting the judgment and mercy and faith were also a part of the law. Human tendency is to weight and rank the laws and rules before us. And Jesus is calling them out. And he says, the person who breaks the least of them is going to be least in the kingdom. So I see here two outcomes. Which would you prefer? Least in the kingdom or great in the kingdom? I think we would all agree we want the great part. But two outcomes are based on your response to his word. Even if you break the least of the commandments, you're going to be called least. And especially if you teach other people as well. Jesus is calling them to a higher standard. Don't rank. Follow to the best of your ability. And here's the truth. When you are breaking the law, breaking God's word, God can't use you and God can't bless you. So when you are at peace that you are following what God is asking you to, that's when God can use you. That's when God can bless you. This hit home for me as I was studying this part, as Jesus is calling out, even if you commit the least. Sometimes in life, I don't know if you can relate, I just do enough to get by. Maybe I'm driving down the road and I go 9 over the speed limit just so he doesn't pull me over. Or I do just so enough that I'm kind of falling in the gray area of the rule that's in place. That's not following the least. And Jesus is calling them out. He's calling them higher. He's saying, if you break the least, you're going to be called the least. But if you follow and do them, you're going to be called great. So, what Jesus is saying, the law pertained. It was pertinent to the people of the day. So now we see the law is pertinent. Now, last in verse 20, we see the purpose. And if you ever tell a child to do something, did they ever say why? Yep. And then as a parent, you got it. Sometimes you just want them to obey. When there is a law in place, there is a, well, why do we do this? If you look back at a lot of the Old Testament laws that God gave his people, there were actually good reasons for it. The Israelites were a healthy people. If you look back to some of the ways of life, the junk they were supposed to keep out of the city. Human waste, supposed to keep it out of the camp. It actually was for their good. And so yes, as you read through it, it seems like, wow, so all these little nitty-gritty things. But God had their good in mind. So why this? Jesus says the law is preeminent. I'm going to hold it up. I'm not going to take anything away from it. It's permanent. It's pertinent to today. It applies. Because of this, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' desire is to have a relationship with all. And so he used the law in the Old Testament to show them their need of God. And now he's shifting that. And he's using Jesus' death on the cross to show them our need of a relationship with him. So why the law? He wants righteous people. It'd be interesting to ask how many of you are righteous, if you would raise your hand. We don't like to judge ourselves, but between you and God, would he call you righteous? He is desiring a pure heart. And the problem he sees here is he calls out the scribes and Pharisees because they were so focused on the external law. And he says it's deeper than that. Your righteousness has to exceed the external. It has to come from the heart. Righteousness is a pure heart before God. And that's when a relationship can be formed with him. So he says, except your righteousness exceeds the external focus of the day, you're not going to enter heaven. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's my takeaway. a person should see the law. Understand the intent of the law. And passionately pursue, that's with the whole heart, not the law itself, but what is supposed to accomplish, but what it is supposed to accomplish. You see, the reason we have structures and boundaries around us is not for the structures and boundaries themselves, but for what it's supposed to accomplish. If you come to church every morning and, yes, I went to church, it's more than that. We have these boundaries in place to remind us that we need each other. We might have daily devotions, and we have those structures in place to remind us that we want to pursue a relationship with God. But just checking off the boxes is external. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. So in this verse, I hear Jesus asking a question. Are you passionately pursuing the law with your whole heart? That's the question I heard him asking me. Paul says he did everything in the law. He fulfilled it. He was the best Jew out there. He checked off all the boxes. The law can be fulfilled, but the motive of love and passionately pursuing God will never be fulfilled. That's what keeps us always pursuing. So what's the purpose of the law? To call us to Him. Men need to move towards the completion of the law's purpose. And that is for us to passionately pursue Jesus. And that is what I see him saying here. As he looks back, Jesus brings up the preeminence. The law is important. He says it's not going to go away. It's permanent. He says it pertains to us today. And I think this is the law that pertains to us today. And there's a purpose behind it, because Jesus desires your heart to be passionately pursuing him. Are you passionately pursuing him? Do you have a motive of love that your righteousness will exceed just the externals and go deeply into the heart? That is the law's purpose. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words in the Sermon on the Mount, how you sat down with the disciples, the others were listening in, and you revealed yourself as you talked about the attitude you want to see in your followers, as you reminded us that we need to be salt and light. And now, as you said, you're not doing away with everything from the past. We need to be careful with some of the traditions and things that are in the past, that we don't just totally do away with them. There's a purpose. And I pray that we could passionately pursue you with a motive of love, because that will never be fulfilled. I pray that you would help us do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Joe, could I have a song, please?